good to see everyone out this morning. We've got several visitors who are here, some from the community, some not from the community, and we are grateful for anyone that is here. And if you wouldn't mind, if you'd please fill out a visitor's card, we'd really appreciate that, as we like to keep a record of who's here and who's not here, all that good jazz, but we'd really appreciate that. Also, Devin told me this morning, before I get into the lesson, Devin told me this morning that he will be leaving on January 4th to go up to Onietta to be a part of a school up there. So let's remember Devin and the family as Devin will leave on the 4th of January. This morning I want to talk to you about a proverb that has bothered me over the last couple years. And it's Proverb 18 and verse 1, and the proverb says, "Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment." Now, for some of you, that may not be a big deal. Others of you, you may be very introverted like I am. That you do not, as I have publicly stated from the pulpit, you do not like people, you hate people. It's tough for you to be around people. It is tough for you to be in crowds of people. And you may not like that one bit. And that is why when I came across this proverb, it has haunted me for years. Because the one who isolates himself, the idea is he separates himself. He cuts himself off from other people. He is seeking himself. He is looking out for himself only. And I have struggled with that mightily because it is no fun for me. And as we've been talking about our theme this year in fulfilling our purpose, and as we look at fulfilling our purpose specifically in recreation this quarter, we need to understand that God's purpose for us is to form relationships that last with each other. We are family. We are one. And we have to have relationships in which we'll act like family. In which we will act like brother and sister. And I find too often that that is not me. And I'll be blunt, that is not us. It has been stated many times in our business meetings as we're trying to figure out what we need as a congregation, what direction we should go. One of the biggest things you hear is we're not close. And I want you to let that sink in for a second. Is that people see that as a legitimate concern that we are not close. And there may be a lot of different reasons for that. Geography might play into that. Desire might play into that. But it is something that I believe God would desire us to be. It's closer to one another. So this morning we're going to talk about that in a very foundational sense. I want to begin by just highlighting things that we already know. And the fact that Christians are to spend time together. It goes back to the very beginning with just mankind in general, right? God created heaven and the earth. He created the birds, the fish, the land, the sea, all those things, right? And he looks in the garden and he looks at Adam. And remember, he's got all the animals around him. But what did he say in Genesis chapter 2? It is not good for man to be alone. So he made a suitor, someone who is suitable for him. Now, we always talk about that in terms of marriage, and rightfully so. But God looked at mankind and he said, it is not good that he is by himself. Because we need, and I'm going to use the term social interaction, we need not be, what is the term, a hermit. We need to be around people. It is good for that. And God made woman specifically for that purpose. Now you might say, well, does that mean every Christian has to be married? Well, we use other passages of the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians, for instance, in which it is not always best to be married. But the human's need for that social interaction is very much there. Or I want you to open to this passage. I want you to go to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Of those of you who are in the Wednesday night class up here, you know that we covered this passage not too long ago, but there's just a fact in life that two are better than one. Fact. It's just the way it is. Look at it in chapter verse 9 of Ecclesiastes chapter 4. He says, two are better than one, and he gives a reason. Because they have a good return for their labor. They're working together, and he says, there is a good return for that. But I want you to notice verse 10. He gives some other examples. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. And furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. And a cord of three is not quickly broken. I can emphasize a lot of these different ones, but I'm going to emphasize the very first thing that he says. Woe to him who falls down and he doesn't have another to lift him up. It's pretty easy to make a spiritual application. I want you to picture a couple of physical things first, as I like to illustrate it this way. So, I guess it was maybe 4 or 5 years ago, my father's mother, she had Alzheimer's, and she was pretty sick at the time, and one night she fell in the house. My grandfather has been dead for a decade plus, and she fell in the house, and she fell right on her face. And she was within reach of the telephone. But due to her Alzheimer's, she didn't think to reach for the telephone. My father walked in the next morning, and my grandmother was laying there in the things that happen, what the body has to do overnight and during the day. And she would have laid there until somebody walked in. It was that night they decided, we have to be here all the time. What if you don't have anybody? I'm sure there are people that we know that they have nobody. And the only way they are going to find out if they fell or if they died is if the neighbors start to smell something. And I'm sure we've read those stories right in the paper. Where it's months before anyone ever knows anything happened. That's why my mom gets a little upset if she doesn't hear from me once a week. Because she doesn't know if everything is okay. And some of you probably get a little upset if you don't hear from me in a day. Because you don't know if you're okay. If I'm okay. And I'm thankful for people like that. But think about it in this way as well. You fall spiritually, right? What if you don't have anybody who is there who's willing to pick you up? Who's willing to do the heavy lifting? Who's willing to walk in and you're in that gross state and to help clean you off? And you don't have anybody. And especially you don't have any Christians who are willing to do that. Woe to you. It's a sad, sad state. Two are better than one. I want to flip it around. You don't have somebody. I want you to go to 1 Peter chapter 4. And in the New Testament, it's just flat out expected that Christians serve one another. That they have relationships with one another. That they are, as the term says, they are hospitable to one another. I want you to pick up in verse 7 here. Peter says, the end of all things is near. Therefore be of sound judgment and sober for the purpose of prayer. You need the right mindset in your life, okay? And so verse 8. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Why? Because love covers a multitude of sins. When you love your brother, there will be a lot of things wrong that you will not do. And when you love your brother, he's going to do some things that are wrong to you. But because you love him, you're going to forgive him. Love covers a multitude of sins. Now notice verse 9. Be hospitable to one another. That is not a suggestion, by the way. He's not like, oh man, it'd be great if you guys hung out some more. Oh, that would be great if you invited people over to your house. Or that would be great if you went out to dinner from time to time. Be hospitable. And you know what the host often does when they are hospitable? I did this week. Complain. Man, it's expensive. Man, it's a lot of work. Man, I don't like people. That's not what the command is. The command is be hospitable without complaint. Because you want to be with one another. You want to share. You want to serve. And you want to build those relationships. So quite frankly, verse 10, as each has received a gift. We've all received something. Use it. And we talked about that a lot earlier, right? When we talked about being good stewards last year of the things in which we're given. And the point is, Christians are to be together with one another. Flat out, take it or leave it. That's the way it is. Without grumbling or complaining about it. And isn't that what we see in the first century Christians, in the book of Acts, as we see early Christians? We see them being hospitable to one another. Consider Acts chapter 2, right? A passage that most of us in this audience are probably very familiar with. Because if we're trying to teach somebody the gospel, we're going to make sure they get verse 37 and verse 38, right? We need to make sure that they know that they need to repent of their sins. And that they need to be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. And they'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We make sure they know that, right? But what did those people do after the fact? Consider down verse 44. And all those who had believed. I want that to sink in for a second. All those who had believed. They were together, and they had all things in common. And they were selling their property and possessions, and were sharing them with all, as anyone might need. Again, another passage that scares me. I don't have any property to sell. But I do have a car. I do have TVs. I do have electronics. And they held all things in common. They didn't think that the things that were theirs were theirs. They saw them for what they were. They were God's. And God allowed them to use them. And maybe sometimes our brother doesn't need us to sell our car to help them out. But maybe our brother or our sister needs us to share with what we do have that is available to them. And that's not necessarily money, right? That can be time. That can be effort. That can be ear. I got a call this week from a complete stranger. I didn't know this guy from Adam. And he talked for an hour on the phone. Actually, it was an hour plus. The first conversation was an hour. But I tell you what. I benefited from it. Because it got me thinking about some things. I think he benefited from it because he needed some social interaction. And he got my number off the website. And I'll be honest, I was planning to watch a hockey game. But instead, I talked to a stranger for an hour. That's not to toot the horn. That's to say, people really need others.
And I'll give you one more thing about this individual. Bill and Pat Jones know him. But he has MS. And he lives in a nursing home. And it's almost impossible for him to get to services anymore. And that bothers him. That hurts him. And how many times do we skip because we got something else we would rather do? And he's dying for that interaction with his brethren on a weekly basis. Christians did that. Now I want you to continue reading here. As they held these things not as their own, verse 46, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple. Every single day, by the way, they're all in the same city. They're all in Jerusalem. Michael's talked about this, and we should just remind ourselves that they had times of the day in which they went to the temple to pray, about three times a day. And if they couldn't get there, they stopped, and they did, and they prayed. And so the odds are good is that's what they're doing every single day. They're going to the temple there, and they're praying, but it doesn't stop there. Their interaction is not just there. And so breaking bread from house to house, they're taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart in their houses. Day by day, they were sharing their meals. When was the last time you shared a meal at your house with a brother or sister in Christ who was not your family? That's a big deal. That is what they were doing day by day. And I want to make sure we emphasize this point here. This is not the church having meals day by day. These are Christians eating their food in their own houses day by day, sharing with one another. Because they wanted to do that. Because don't you see that? They did it with gladness. They weren't complaining about it. Their food wasn't their own. Hey, my kitchen is your kitchen. It's open to you. You go right in, you'll eat whatever you want. That's the way it was. And so verse 47, what were they doing? They were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number daily those who were being saved. Imagine joining a group in which everyone is so close that you now have instantaneous family. Where you now are not left alone. And you see that love. And you see that sharing. And you benefit from that. So that one day you can share it as well. But here's another one that really bothers me about the things that they shared. I want you to go to the 21st chapter of Acts. We can read in Acts 16 when Paul goes to the city of Philippi. And he begins the church. He starts the church there in Philippi. Remember that first convict? Convict. She was not a convict. She was a convert. She might have been a convict. It doesn't tell us that. She was a seller of purple. But nevertheless, she was a convert. And in that verse, after she is baptized and she comes up, it's almost like instantaneous. She says, if you found me faithful, come and stay in my house. And the text says from Luke, who was right there with him. And by the way, I'll say who was there with Paul. Paul, Silas, Timothy, and at least Luke. We have at least four people. And Lydia says, come stay at my house. And Luke records, and she prevailed upon us. She beat us into it. She won. We couldn't argue with her. She wanted us there so bad we couldn't do it. So they went and they stayed with her. And they stayed with her until they leave the city of Philippi at the end of the chapter of Acts 16. But remember in Acts 16, the passage that was just read for us, and I drew a blank who read for us a second ago, but whoever read for us, they read from Acts 16 and the jailer. And you remember how Paul's there in prison, and
the earthquake comes and everyone is about to be freed, or so the jailer thinks, and he's about to kill himself. And Paul says, no, no, no. Don't do that. We're all here. No one is left. And that night he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Right? And Paul tells him. And immediately, what did he do? Go back and just read that back to chapter 16. It's probably just a page over, maybe two pages. Verse 16, immediately verse 33. He took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his house, and he brought them into his house, and he set food before them. And rejoiced greatly. He gave them food. Right off the bat, the dude hadn't even been a Christian an hour, probably. And he's like, here's this food. Because he had been given something so much greater. But I want you to go to chapter 27, the one that was really hard for me. It has to do with what we were talking about with Lydia. The fact of early Christians, they gave logic. Hotels were not as easy to come by in those days, by the way. Remember Jesus, at the time of his birth, there wasn't any room at the inn. And I don't know exactly what the inn is, but for this illustration, we're going to call it a hotel. No vacancy. What'd they do? They didn't go stay with anybody else. They stayed in the barn. How many of you ever stayed on a barn when you're out on the road? For Christians, apparently in the first century, they opened up their homes. Not for necessarily just a night. Notice verse 7. Paul's on his way back to Jerusalem to carry the gift for the Jerusalem saints. And he's got a crew traveling with him, by the way. Again, it's not just him. Verse 7. When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemy. And after greeting the brethren, we stayed with them for a day. So they stayed one night. All right, I can handle somebody in my house for a night. Now, verse 8. So on the next day, we came to Caesarea, and entering the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, back to Acts chapter 6, when there were seven men who were chosen. Philip was one of them. And we stayed with him. I want you to go down to verse 10 and see how long they stayed with him. As we were staying there some days, a prophet named Agabus came. And I don't know how many is some days, but it's more than a day, right? Because he's just said, we stayed there a day in another place. You ever house another Christian in your house for some days because they needed a place to stay? Philip the evangelist did. So that's the evangelist's job, right? It's Michael's job. It's my job. No. What did it say back in verse 7? We finished there. Or if you go down to a little later in the chapter, we stayed with the brethren. It's everyone's responsibility. I'm not saying we're hotels. I'm saying when there's somebody that's in need, do I shut my doors on them? Because you ain't staying in my house. No way, Jose. That's not the way it is to be. Now, I want to close with just a couple applications. Because we see some benefits from this. We see some benefits about how it provides help to others. When someone is in that need, they need food or they need clothing. I'm there for them. And that's what Jesus says. When you give a dinner, and it's not if you give a dinner, by the way. If you read that in Luke chapter 14, it's when you give a dinner. Do not invite those who are rich and your friends and your neighbors expecting anything in return. But you open it up to those who can't pay for them. It provides help. The second thing I want to say, a benefit of being hospitable to one another, what it does is that it gives people time to ask and answer questions. I can't tell you how many times I've been asked over to someone's house, and I can say the same thing, because they got a question about something. And food, for whatever reason, it just lightens the mood a little bit. Or coffee in our day and time. And it gives them a chance. They got spiritual questions they want to ask. And Jesus' disciples did that. As he's teaching in parables, they waited till they got in the house. And when they got in the house, he said, Teacher, why are you teaching in parables? And what do these parables mean? And Jesus would explain to them. Or Luke 19 with Zacchaeus, right? Remember Zacchaeus? Jesus is coming through Jericho. And Zacchaeus, that wee little man, he climbs up in the sycamore tree to see the Savior. And remember what Jesus said to him? I'm coming to your house today. Why did he do that? They needed to have a talk. Now I'm going to back up for a second. What if the only time you invited someone in your house was to talk to them about something? You got a problem. You think they got sin in their life. And so, hey, let's go to dinner. How are you going to feel about that? Oh, no, what do they got to talk to me about this time? That's not a love, is it? It's spending time together to love. Now, you got all these other different things. Now, the last thing I want to point out as a benefit is that you learn each other's story. You see each other from a whole different light. You don't see me in my khakis and a tie. You see me in my jerseys and my sneakers. Because that's who I am. You see somebody else and they become a real person. They're no longer just a face on the pew. You know a little bit about their background. Maybe they didn't grow up going to church. Maybe they didn't grow up in an area in which they had money. Maybe they never went to college and you just think they did. Or you can go on and it is endless. Or maybe you think that they have always done everything right in their life. Because you see them 30 years later and they're like the exemplary Christian. And then you realize, oh, they did that. Oh, I can do that too. Practical ways here as I close. I want to give you two real life examples, and then I'm going to ask you two gut check questions. So, Everton talked me into this Tough Mudder here. And the Tough Mudder, Michael mentioned it a few weeks ago, is a 10-mile obstacle course in the mud. Okay, I run. You know I run. I like to run. Everton asked me after running my second marathon this year, right back there about four rows back, he said, "Have you ever thought about doing a Tough Mudder?" I said, "Of course not. I hate those things." And I thought about Proverbs 18, verse 1. I didn't know Everton very well at the moment. I think that was about May. I knew him, but didn't know him very well. And I thought about it. I said, you know what? I might do it. I'll think about it. So as time went on, I was like, okay, I'm going to do it. All right? Well, in the course of deciding that I was going to do it, you know, I got relatively close. Some might say a little too close, but we got close. But one day we were out running, and we were running, and he said, "So let me ask you a question." He brought up a scenario that was going on at work about his friend and how he should deal with that situation. We just set out to run and do some push-ups and some pull-ups. And he ended up talking about things in which he never expected. Those spiritual conversations come up. He now has a key to my apartment, to which he hasn't used yet. But that's the crazy thing about it. I could have said, nope, don't want any part of it. Kenny has been begging me. Kenny's not here today. He's been begging me for years to go paintball. I still haven't given into that one yet because Kenny and I are pretty close. But I think about that often because I'm only thinking about myself. And by the way, the guy next to Everton up there, Brandon. So both of these other guys, the guys on the end, Jared and Brandon, they're also Christians. I didn't know them before that day. So Brandon ran cross country in college. So he liked to run, so we were out a little further. He says, "So I was teaching class on Wednesday night, and I want to get your thoughts on a particular passage in Romans." That's in the middle of this 10-mile race. That's relationship. That's the kind of things that happen when you hang out with other Christians. Second example. I was coming out of the world, lived a very worldly life there in college, all that good stuff. So I'm finally taking religion seriously. I'm trying to get my life right. And so there was a Friday morning Bible study that one of the elders started for me. And this was study number one. And I walked in, and it was at a breakfast place, and it was at 7 a.m. So it was an early morning study. And I walked in, and the guy there in the middle of the picture, Parker, I call him, his name is Michael. And he's there, and I don't know him from Adam. I don't know the preacher. I just know the elder. Well, Parker was there at the study because he lived like 2-3 miles away, and he had to pass by to go to work. Well, went to the study, participated in the study every single week. A few weeks later, Michael and his wife, they didn't have any kids at the time, Alicia, they invited me over on a Saturday afternoon to watch a football game. Okay, that's right up my alley. Did I mention that Parker is also an Auburn grad? We had that connection. That was why the elder invited him there. Because Michael is 40 years old. I am not 40 years old. But we had a connection for school on a physical thing, to which has budded into this incredible, weird relationship again of someone who is completely older than I am. But yet every single year when I go home at Thanksgiving to visit my family, when he and his wife go to visit his mother, they drive an extra 45 minutes every year to come see me. And I talk with him maybe as much as anyone else of any place I've ever lived. And it all started because he and his wife invited me over to their house, and I said yes. So let me ask you a question. Do you invite? Do you get over there and make opportunities, like 1 Peter says, to have people? Or are you like the jailer and like Lydia? You seize the opportunities. Someone comes along and there is a chance for you to serve and you do it. Is that me? And I'm on the... Do I receive the opportunity? Or do I make excuses like Jesus tells that parable? The kingdom of heaven is like a man who gave a great feast and everyone he invited made excuses. Oh, I just got married. Oh, I just bought a field. Oh, I just bought some oxen. He said, oh, yeah. You're not going to taste it. Do I make an excuse because I don't want to be around other Christians? Or did they win me over finally? They ask over and over and over and over again. You're finally like, okay, I'll go. And you're glad you went. Or are you one of those rare people who just gladly goes? Tell you what, man, it's hard. But the one who isolates himself only thinks about himself. It's time for us to think about our brothers and our sisters in Christ. If you're subject to the invitation this morning in any way, we'd ask that you come now and stand.